Well, if you have your Bibles with you, will you open again to Acts 17? And I have those little books there to record what God says to you through His Word as we spend some time looking at it today. A few weeks ago, I did a word study. And when you've got a computer with a Bible on it, it's really easy to do a word study. You just search for a word. And I searched up the word grace. I wanted to see where grace occurred in the Bible through the Old and New Testaments. And I've just been really impressed again with just how amazing God's grace is. We sing about it a lot. We often, you know, say grace before we eat food. But what does grace really mean to us, and how much does it change our lives? I was just reflecting again on grace is God's riches toward us, which we don't earn for ourselves. It is purely an expression of God's love for us. It's our undeserved favor from God. And God is so kind. You know, God is so kind that even the worst of sinners, no matter what we have done, can find forgiveness, can find adoption into His family, can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who can have eternal life, no matter what we've done to offend God's justice. God's so gracious that even those who have rejected His kind offer of forgiveness and salvation still receive from Him everything they need for life on this earth, in the hope that one day they will recognize Him and receive His grace in full. God is so kind to every single person who has ever lived. We don't deserve the goodness of God's grace. And I'd been thinking through grace a little bit, and I thought, you know what, I might just do a word study. So I read over 100 verses that talk about the many different expressions of God's grace to us. And as I did that, I couldn't help but just worship God. Because each of those verses, as it talked about different ways that God shows His love toward people, His kindness, His patience, His provision and His protection, His eternal plan for all people. There's just so many things that God has done. All I could do was say thank you and recognize I don't deserve any of it, but He's such a good God, He loves to give it. And coming out of that word study, I decided to do something that I haven't done for a little while, but it's always good when I do. I decided to write out a prayer journal. And I do this from time to time, and what I do there is I just write down what I'm praying for, but more than that, I start off with what I'm thankful for. I start off by thanking God for all that He's done, and a key verse that I like to remember is this one, and I quote it a lot, so you've probably heard it from me before. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And so I like to spend just a few moments thinking about what God is doing in the world around me and in my life, and asking myself, what can I see that I can give thanks to God for? And you know, once you start writing things out, it's amazing how that list just keeps growing. There are so many things that we can be thankful for that God's done for us. And so I do that, and I thank God for the things that I'm grateful for, and also write down the things that I'm praying for. And as you do that over a period of time, you know, the really cool thing that happens is you begin to spot ways that God is answering your prayers. And I like to put a little number next to my prayer request, and maybe it's the next day, or maybe it's the next week, or maybe it's 10 years later, but you get to write that number again and say, this is how God answered that prayer. And again say, wow, God, thank you so much for your grace. God's grace is really, really cool. And it's nice for us, it's encouraging for us, and it's important for us to learn to recognize God's grace in our life. And so I'd ask you, if you were going to write out your prayer journal today, if you're going to be watchful and thankful and think, well, what has grace looked like for me lately? What are some of the things that you'd thank God for? Apart from the things that we all enjoy, life, breath, all the things that God has showered upon the righteous and the unrighteous, what are some of the things specifically that God's done in your life that you might like to say thank you for? It's important not just to hurry on through life. As we think about grace today, it's important to make it personal and say, well, God, now that I stop and think about it, and sometimes I spend a lot of time thinking about my worries, thinking about my limitations, thinking about my aches and pains, and those are all real. And we do think about those, and we are right to be concerned about them. But God's blessings are also very real, and they are also multiplied so many times. So what is that looking like for you? What would you like to say thank you to God for as you take careful watch over your life? A theme verse for the next 5 weeks is this one. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We want to learn to see what God's grace looks like. We want to learn to grow in our awareness of it and our appreciation of it and how we utilize it in our day-to-day lives. We have been blessed in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in so many different ways. And that's what we're going to spend a bit of time thinking about today. You know, every human being, whether they realize it or not, has a basic question which they need to figure out, which they need to answer in their lives, which they do answer in the way that they live. And that basic question is this: what am I supposed to do with what I've been given? As I think about my life, I think about people in my life. I think about possessions that I have. I think that of the time that I've been allocated. As I think about the things that I can do as a person who has unique abilities and personality and all that kind of stuff, what am I supposed to do with all this? Is it possible that God has a plan that for how I should conduct myself and what I should do with the many things that God has given to me? And that's really what this 5 weeks is about. It's asking that question: what is stewardship? What does it mean to recognize that we've been given something? And then to think about, well then, what should we do with what we've been given? As I mentioned earlier, sometimes when we talk about stewardship, people leap straight to, oh, I'm meant to give. But stewardship is much more than simply about what we give. When you're a good steward, when you're managing everything God's given you, yes, some of that you pass on and you give to others. But it's actually what you do with everything that God has entrusted to you. That is stewardship. And so we're going to come up with a definition today as we launch into just over a month of looking at how we deal with the things that God has given us in life, and as we look very practically at what the Bible says, because the Bible has a lot to say about what we ought to do with what God's given us. As we begin that, we want to find out what the Bible says about what stewardship actually is and prepare our hearts to learn how to do it well. And we're going to use Acts 17 as one of the great passages in Scripture which give us a sense of what stewardship is. So we're going to dive straight in. We're going to start from verse 22. We read earlier a beginning, like an introductory section, but we'll dive in at verse 22 where it says, "Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, "To an unknown God." Now what you worship is something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you." There's something really important going on. As Paul has come into Athens, he's gone for a walk around the marketplace, he's seen the place where the community comes together, and what did he notice as Troy read that passage out to us earlier? As Paul was walking around, what did he see? He saw idols and altars and temples and places of worship all over the place. They're tourist attractions now. You can go and see these ancient sites of worship. And unlike a tourist who might go into Athens today and go, oh wow, look at that temple, look at those columns, look at that altar, Paul's looking at all of these expressions of worship and what's going on in his heart. He's troubled, he's disturbed. He's seeing people whose lives are devoted to things that have no power to save. Things that have no power to provide for eternal life. Things that are sorely limited in what they can do in this life, in the here and now. He sees people throwing their lives away, worshipping the wrong things. And his heart, as somebody who knows the truth, who knows the true God who gives life and breath to everything, who knows about eternal life through Jesus Christ, and who knows what it's like to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, to have a personal relationship with God every moment of every day, he has these wonderful riches that he's received by God's grace, and he's looking out at people who don't recognize them and who haven't received them, and his heart is breaking for them. That's why he's standing up on this occasion and speaking to them. He wants them to know what they can have by God's grace. First idea as we look at the topic of stewardship is everyone worships something. Your neighbors, your family members, even in your own heart. There is a tendency to worship, as Romans 1 says, to worship and serve created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. We have this tendency as people to devote ourselves to the wrong things. And the call of the gospel is to help us to turn away from that and devote ourselves to the only person, the only thing that is worthy of worship, and that is God himself. But that's the starting point. That's the starting point for our passage, is to recognize that everyone is devoted to something. So how we use our time, how we use our material resources, what we pour our energy and effort into, what we devote ourselves to will be different for different people. You know, for some people, and a lot of the time it depends on where you grew up. So in the country town I grew up in, sport was huge. For many of you, you've had a similar experience. So sport was what made you feel good about yourself. Sport was how you rose through the ranks in the pecking order in your community. Sport, when your team won, you felt great. When you lost, you felt terrible. So sport was kind of your idol. For others of you, it might have been academic success, or maybe it's your physical appearance, or maybe it's relationships and what's going on in family or in romance or whatever it might be. Different places and different people at different times, they emphasize and prioritize different things. But as human beings, we are all inclined to devote ourselves to something. And recognizing what that something is important. Because as Christians, as people who are called to worship and serve God alone, remember God said, you shall have no other gods before me. As people who are called to that standard, we still live like every other human being with a tendency to devote ourselves to the wrong stuff. And we've got to recognize that. As we begin to look at stewardship, we've got to be honest enough to say, there might be some areas of my life where at the moment, my priority's gone to the wrong things. My heart has been devoted to the wrong things. And we've got to recognize that sometimes that's our starting point too. And that's where Paul begins his address. He goes on in verse 24 to say, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." He's pointing out that the true God that he's wanting to tell these Athenians about is so much greater than the things that you worship. In fact, it's a non-contest. Whether you take Zeus, whether you take Mars, whether you take Artemis, whatever God you might mention, whether you take financial prosperity, whether you take the quality of your relationships, whether you're even measuring your own ego, whatever it is that you devote yourself to, it is nothing compared to the one true God. And Paul just has this burning desire to communicate how glorious God is. He made the world and everything in it. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in any of these temples, no matter how magnificent you make them to be. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. He himself gives everyone life and breath. And how much else? Everything else. Nothing's left out. God doesn't need some other demigod to do something like, you know, provide for romance, or to help people be victorious in war, or to make crops effective. No, God provides everything. He himself is the source of everything. As the passage continues, "From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." So God not only is the one who is the source of everything, but he has a plan in everything. He even determines the courses of nations, the exact times and places that people live and for how long they live. He is in charge of everything for this purpose: to reveal himself to people and invite people into an eternal relationship with him. That's God's goal. So the second really important idea as we look at this topic of stewardship is that everything comes from God, everything belongs to God, and everything has a purpose for God. Even the things where we might sometimes scratch our head and say, whoa, what's going on here? Even the things that people do in rebelling against God and breaking his laws, God is so powerful that he has a way of turning those things around and using them for a good purpose for those who love him. Everything comes from God, belongs to God, and has a purpose for God. He is the only being who can turn everything for his good purposes. As Psalm 24:1 says, and this is a great memory verse, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." I don't know about you, but sometimes I stress out. I stress out about money. I stress out about how to get a job done where I'm not really confident in how I should do that job, like replacing a fence or doing those things that come up around home. You go, oh, what am I going to do here? And sometimes I need to be reminded that there is no limits with God. He owns everything. He can accomplish everything. And when I give myself over to him, I'm giving myself to very capable hands. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Everything comes from God, belongs to God, and has a purpose for God. That's the second really important idea that we need to have a grasp of if we're going to understand what biblical stewardship is. But Paul continues in his address as we read through Acts 17. Therefore, since we're God's offspring, we shouldn't think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Obviously, that's Jesus he's talking about. That leads us to the last and really important idea as a foundation for coming to a definition of what stewardship is, and that is this. Each person will give an account for what they have done with what they were given. Now, Paul is talking about this God who has revealed himself, this God from whom everything comes from, everything belongs to, and everything has a purpose for. And he says, and as this God judges our lives, all of us will give an account for what they have done with what God gave to them for his purpose and for his glory. I like the way that 1 Peter kind of says the same thing, but expresses it in a positive way. In Acts 17, Paul gives the warning. Hey, one day you'll stand before Jesus Christ, who will judge all people, and you'll give an account for what you have done with everything that God entrusted to you. Your time on earth, the opportunities that you had to hear and receive his truth, what you had at your disposal in order to serve him. You'll give an account for your life. 1 Peter 4 displays, I guess, the positive aspect of that when it says, each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So we have an opportunity. If we reject the worship of lesser things, if we devote our hearts to the worship of the one true God, if we recognize that everything comes from him and belongs to him and has a purpose for him, and know as we live our daily lives that one day we will stand before him and give an account, we have an opportunity to live in such a way that when we stand before him, we'll receive the very words that the Apostle Paul longed to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. We'll be able to stand before the one who gave us everything, and we'll be able to give an account for what we did with what he gave us and say, in some small way, I trust that this has brought you glory and brought you pleasure. And that's what brings us to our definition of stewardship. This is what the next 5 weeks is all about. Stewardship is managing God's blessings in God's ways for God's glory. If there's only one idea that you write down that you take away from today, this is a life principle. You are a steward. If you know God, if you've received his grace, then you are somebody who's been entrusted with things. And your role as a follower of Jesus Christ is to manage God's blessings in God's ways for God's glories. As 1 Peter 4 says, whatever gift you've received, and there are so many different types of gifts that God has given, whatever gifts you've received, we want to manage them in God's ways. I love how it uses the word faithfully administering God's grace in all its different forms. I want to be faithful to the one who has given me this moment in time. I want to be faithful to the one who has given me the people who are around me, who are helping me and encouraging me and spurring me on. I want to be faithful to the one who has given me the Holy Spirit by which anything good happens in my life. I want to be faithful to the one who by that Spirit has given me certain gifts to use in his service. I want to be faithful to the one who provided me with the financial means to do stuff. And I want to do the things that he's provided me the means to do. I want to be faithful and do them according to God's ways and not my own. And I want to trust that in all these things that the result will be that God will be glorified. As Peter writes, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. What's left out of all things? Nothing. So important to realize, isn't it? Nothing is left out. In all things in my life, may God be praised. I love the illustration of a guy by the name of Stanley Tam. And years ago, I mentioned this book, God Owns My Business. It's Stanley's autobiography. And it's a great read. I've got a couple of copies if you would like to borrow it. But there's a part of the story that I remember well. And Stanley was this entrepreneur. And it was post-Great Depression times. Things were really, really tight financially. And so he was wanting to make a buck in life. And he was a born salesman. You know, there are some people, I'm not one of those, but who just loves meeting people, remembers everyone's name, just is really confident and getting there and can sell you the clothes that you're already wearing. You know, he's just got that gift of a born salesman. And so he really backed himself to be able to make a quid as a salesman to develop his own business. And so he was on the lookout for a product, you know, just something. It didn't need to even be that great because he was such a good salesman, he was sure that he could sell anything to anybody. And so that was how he was going to make his fortune. And as he's combing through the newspapers, he reads about this invention and he goes, here it is. And the invention was this silver reclaimer. Now, who remembers cameras that actually take film? Anyone still use one of those? Okay, we've got a few people still using them, that's great. Now, did you know that the film that is in your cameras, that has a fair bit of silver in it? I assume they still make them pretty much the same way. And in the developing process, where it goes from being film into being prints, most of that silver is just washed off by the developing fluid. And so this guy had come up with an invention to reclaim that silver out of the liquid. Pretty simple, just magnetized plates. As the liquid goes over it, the silver gets attracted onto the plates. There you go. You take it to the refinery, smelt it off all the impurities, and you've got some silver. So it seemed like a really simple idea to make a few dollars. These things were pretty cheap to make. So Stanley goes and sees the guy. The guy says, yep, I'm prepared to give you the rights to use it. Just give me a percentage. Stanley goes, great, that sounds good. Good to me. Later found out that he's the fifth guy to do this kind of project, and the other four went bankrupt. So he goes out, he puts these devices in studios and labs and things, and people are like, well, yeah, we're happy to have that in our lab. After all, if you make any money off it, we're going to get a percentage, so that's fine. But nobody thought it would actually work. And so he was getting a lot of ribbing and teasing, you know, here's the silver man. And every time he went to a lab, you know, and people knew month after month after month that he wasn't making any money. And eventually he got to the point where more money was coming in because he was reclaiming more silver, but the costs in terms of the smelting and the manufacturing of the plates and travelling to put them in all the places around the state, he was just going backwards. And eventually he threw his hands up in the air and said, I can't do it. I'm going to go home. I'm going to give up and go find a job somewhere. But as he was driving along, Stanley had become a follower of Jesus sometime earlier. And at that time, he had said to God that he wanted to honour him in every part of his life. And as he's driving home, you know, just feeling completely deflated, defeated, I thought I was going to be good at this and I'm just a failure. Now I've got to own up to my parents that I've blown the money that they lent me and all that kind of stuff. He really sensed God saying to him, Stanley, do you trust me to take control of your business? And he's kind of like wrestled with that for a while, and eventually the answer was, well, yes. And so going home armed with a new confidence, he borrowed some more money off his parents, $12, which at that time in history was a fair bit of money, and it was all they had to give, and he redevoted himself to the job and built up his business. Fast forward a few years, he's finally started to make money. And he's gotten married. He and his wife were traveling around the place in a caravan, going to all of these studios, you know, doing their collective work and stuff. And they were living, you know, on the smell of an oily rag, if you can live on such a thing. But finally, they were starting to make a bit of money, and they were able to put a down payment on a house, and life's looking up, and the business is going well. And it's like, oh, excellent. This is awesome. I'm finally getting to where I wanted to be. And then he has this conversation with his wife. Let me read it to you in his words. One night as he was troubled, his wife Juanita asked him about it, and he said, my problem is knowing how to really involve God in business. And it keeps hitting me, sweetheart, that I should be as concerned about God's place in our business as our pastor is for God's guidance in our church. I love that little quote, and it stayed with me. You see, as Stanley went along building his business, originally he was relying on himself. And he thought because he was such a great salesman, he would make a go of his business. And eventually God humbled him to the point where he said, you know what, I can't make it on my own, I need your help. And with the faith that God was going to help him, he re-devoted himself to the business and eventually things picked up. But years later, he's gone to himself, but even though I said I was handing over the control to God, what does it actually mean? What does it mean for me that God's in charge of my business? Because practically speaking, if anyone was watching me, they'd say Stanley built the business. And yeah, I pray a lot, but what does it actually mean for me to be as concerned that God be in charge of my business as our pastor is concerned about God being in charge of the church? I mean, put ourselves in the same situation. We're all concerned that when we gather here on Sundays, that we do church together exactly the way God wants us to. We want to remember Jesus in the way that he's asked. We want to worship him authentically in our singing and in our praying and our reading the Bible and our learning together. We want to make sure that we are devoted to God in the way God's asked us to. He's in charge of our church. I'm not in charge of our church. The elders aren't in charge of our church. You know, the congregation as a whole isn't in charge of our church. We really believe Jesus is the head of the church. It's important to us. We're committed to that. Are we as committed to Jesus is in charge of my household budget? Jesus is in charge of my business, if you're a business owner, the way I conduct myself at work, if you're working for somebody else. Jesus is in charge of my sporting life. Jesus is in charge of the way I present myself to others, the way I conduct myself day to day. Can we really say that we have a burning desire to make Jesus in charge? And if we are, what does that actually look like? And Stanley came to this really healthy place of asking the question, what would it look like if I actually made Jesus the boss of my business? That led to some really amazing journeys of faith, and I'm not going to try to summarise them for you, but I've got a couple of copies of this. If you would like to borrow the book and read it, it's a huge encouragement. Christian biographies, get your hands on them. If you don't own any, speak to somebody else in the church. I bet there's a bunch of you who've got a whole bookshelf full of Christian biographies. So encouraging to learn from the lives of other believers. What Stanley got to is the point that we all need to get to. What does it actually mean to say God's in charge? What does it mean for me to realize that I'm not the owner of anything? I don't own my time. I don't own my bank accounts. I don't own my possessions. I don't own my gifts or my talents or my abilities. I don't own my relationships. They actually belong to God. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And I want to manage God's things in God's ways for God's glory. That's what a follower of Jesus lives like. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to think about our time. Time that doesn't belong to us. What did Paul say to the people in Athens? God determines when and where and for how long people should live. It's God's time. So how do we treat time as though it was God's time? How do we treat our talents as though they belong to God? Our treasures, our material things. How do we treat our tribe? The people that we are connected to. I had to make sure every letter, you know, it was a T that began all of our topics. So that's how that works. Our time, our talents, our treasures and our tribe. How do we manage all of those things? Recognizing God has blessed us in all of those different ways. What are we going to do with all of those blessings? And as we examine them together, you might be surprised when you realize just how blessed you are. And your heart might well up in worship and say, God, because you've blessed me, would you help me to manage these blessings in the way that you want me to? So before we start looking at anything specific, before we start getting too practical, there's a decision that each of us need to make. Do I want to be that person? Do I want to be the steward who manages God's blessings in God's ways for God's glory? Do I want to develop that life habit of asking myself what that will look like, of praying about that every single day, and of seeing God glorified in the way that I live my life and in how I use the things that he has entrusted me with? In a few moments, we're going to celebrate communion together. As we do that, let's just spend some time thinking about how much we have to be thankful for. And that's where those Connect cards were handed out earlier. If you've never given us your details like your birthday or you know, your email address or things like that, you can use it for that purpose. But there's one thing that I really would like you to do. Would you, over the next few minutes, think about what you are grateful for because of what Jesus has done for you? And there might be something specific that's only happened in the last week that you've felt really blessed by God. Or it might be something that's timeless, that you just will never get over how good God is. What are you thankful for when you remember what Jesus did to make your relationship with God possible? What are the things that make your heart just go, wow, I am so glad that Jesus, recognizing that we are all alienated from God, recognizing that we are hopeless in our own condition, came to this world, lived among us, died taking the penalty of our sin and breaking the power of sin over us, rose again to new life so that we might confidently look forward to the time where we will stand before him and give an account for our lives. Not stressed about whether we will make it, because we know that we're accepted by God because of what Jesus has done for us. What are you thankful for as you contemplate what Jesus has done and will done for you? And I'd love for us just to spend a few moments as we pray in a minute, as we sing, to write those things down so that when we take communion, we do that with that fresh sense, you know, not that over-familiarity, but that fresh sense of saying thank you to Jesus for what he has done. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite our music team to come and lead us in a bit of that song that we sang earlier, a song which is pointed at the communion table, and the words that repeat, Jesus, thank you. We are very blessed. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you for the one who was ultimately faithful with what he was entrusted with. We thank you that Jesus was entrusted with the mission of reconciling humanity to God, and he carried out that mission perfectly. We are in your family because of what Jesus did, and we are so grateful. God, may we be the people who also prove faithful with what you've entrusted with us. The blessings that you've entrusted to our care, the purpose for which you have given us those blessings. May we learn from the example of Jesus. May we be encouraged and inspired by his example. May we depend on him as the one who gives us his Spirit to enable us to live up to the calling that we've received. God, as we think of ourselves as stewards, we first think of ourselves as those who have received much, and we want to be faithful with it. And we thank you for that opportunity in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.